I thank you. Father, as we prepare to study your word, I just lay this time at your feet. I ask that the Holy Spirit would just come and teach us. Present the precious nuggets of your word to us today, Lord God, and impart wisdom and knowledge and understanding, guidance. And faith, Lord God. Impart yourself into us as we study your word. I thank you, Lord. In your precious and holy name, amen. Thank you, Lord. Romans chapter 15. I can't believe we only have 1 week left of our Romans study. I can't believe it. This has been such an enriching time. And I feel like it's transformed my life, this study in Romans. It's anchored me in God in new and refreshing ways. It's been really a powerful time together, and I want to thank you for taking this journey with me. Romans 15. You know, Paul is, he's such a trailblazer, and we learn that as we read his writings. He's such a trailblazer. As he wrote the book of Romans, and Galatians was written right around the same time. That's why, you know, a lot of our cross-referencing has been in Galatians. But when he wrote the book of Romans, he's dealing with these very important issues in this brand new church. And I don't mean brand new like 6 months old. I mean brand new like 10 years old. And in Rome, they're primarily Gentiles. But there's also Jewish converts there. And while Paul did not plant this church in Rome, he knows the church well. And he's very connected with them. And he longs to see them. We read that in Romans 15. And that it's been painful for him to not be able to come and see the people of Rome and impart to them the wisdom and the knowledge that God has given him. When Paul got saved on the road to Damascus, Paul was a man who was fervent in his faith, fervent in his life as a Jew. And when he met the Lord on the road to Damascus, and we all know the story, we've seen videos about it, we've seen, you know, we've read the story 1,000 times. But when Paul got saved, something happened in him. Paul was created to take the gospel to the Gentiles. That was his purpose. That's why God created him. As I was studying Romans a few weeks ago, the Lord told me, he said, one of the reasons I created Paul was to bring people into the throne room, bring them into intimacy with me. And that's what he did for the Jews. Brought them into intimacy with their God, the God that they had served, that they had thought they served faithfully their entire lives, reciting scripture, carrying it close to their heart, putting it on their foreheads. I mean, literally putting it on their foreheads. The God that they had been waiting for had come. The Messiah had come, and he wanted to take them by the hand and bring them into the Holy of Holies with himself and have fellowship, intimate fellowship with his children. And he told me he had created Paul to bring the people into the throne room of God. And in Romans, we learn the second purpose for Paul's creation, his existence, his purpose in life. And that was to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. So Paul has two passions. The one that comes from his heritage, and the one that comes from those being grafted in. And here in the book of Romans, in these last few chapters that we've studied, in 14 and 15, he really is addressing the merging of these two passions. He deals with it in Galatians 2. But he's addressing his purpose in life. And that was the merging of the Jew and the Gentile into one new man. And we read about that in Ephesians 2. One new man. A new thing that has never, ever, ever existed in history until that moment. That was Paul's purpose. His passion, his purpose, his reason for existing. So when he addresses the Jews, he addresses them with all the love and the passion of a fellow Jew. He's eager for them to understand what Christ did for them, to help them break off the hardness of the law and enter into the passion of Christ, the intimacy of Christ, setting aside the works of the flesh and entering into the Spirit. He aches for them to do this because he knows what it's like to be living life in the flesh. He knows what it's like. He knows what it's like to live a life under the circumcision. And he likens that to the works of the flesh. You are trying to get saved on your own terms. And that's not how God works. You are trying to enter the kingdom of God on your own terms, and you're trying to bring people with you on your own terms. And my God, your God, has come. He has sent his son to die on the cross to take you into the throne room so that you can know your God from deep within. And stop trying to find him from without. Enter into the throne room in a place of intimacy with him, and he will reveal himself to you like he did to me on the road to Damascus. His heart's cry is not one of judgment. It's one of a depth of passion, crying out for their Damascus road experience. And when they get a glimpse of it and begin to enter in, and the Judaizers come in and try to say, listen, you can have your faith, but don't forget to keep this. Keep this law. And we have studied this. The law is not something you do from without. The law is written on your hearts when you accept Jesus. And when his Spirit comes into you, it gives you the grace to function in the holiness of the law. And what are the two most important laws? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul. And love your neighbor as yourself. If you will obey these two things, you will have fulfilled the law. Now his heart for the Gentiles. He was a trailblazer. We read in Romans 15, the places he would go. before he could come to Rome. We read, Paul, he has a gift he's taking to the new converts in Jerusalem, a gift raised by Gentiles, funds raised by Gentiles, a hand stretched into the Jewish community to help the poor in Jerusalem. He has this place to minister, this place to minister, this gift to send. And then on his way to Spain, he's coming to Rome. But there's an urgency in Paul about what's taking place in Rome today. And he is addressing his two passions, the Gentiles. The Gentiles. They finally have an opening to meet God through Jesus. Through Jesus. The Gentiles are being grafted in. He's bringing them into himself, and he is birthing one new man, a new thing in the earth. It can't be church like yesterday. It can't be life as it was before. This is a complete transformation. Ephesians is about unity. And this is not about unity that we see swarming around the world today. This is a unity that doesn't bring judgment over differences of the past. Paul is addressing specifically in both Romans, Galatians, Ephesians, what's transpiring between the Jews and the Gentiles, those who had no God and those who served God in the flesh, waiting for their Messiah. A new thing had to be born in the earth in that time, and that is what Paul was doing. He's not calling forth a unity of the faith, a unity of various religions. He's bringing together the fulfillment of the promises of Scripture in Isaiah, in Psalms. This is a man who knew the Word of God unlike any other, which is why God chose him. And then he set him apart for 3 years, and he imparted understanding and revelation of the Scriptures before he sent him out in ministry. He knew what he was talking about, because Jesus taught him revelation of the Scriptures he knew so well. Because as a Jew, his eyes were closed when the Messiah came. And when that veil was ripped away and he saw that his Messiah had come, he grabbed onto him and he never let go. He pressed in and he pressed on. What we see taking place in the church today is not unity of what Paul speaks of. They are banking on the fact that people don't know the Scriptures. It's why we study the Word like we do. That's why, in spite of the busy schedules everyone in this ministry has, we study the Word like we do. Lest we be deceived. Paul's unity message was because a new thing was born in the earth. That new thing was salvation by faith. Grace. Emerging of the Jew and the Gentile. It was written of in Genesis. all the way through the scriptures. We learned it in our covenant study. The fulfillment of the promises of scriptures for centuries. For centuries those scriptures were written. For centuries God spoke to his children, promising them the Messiah would come. And when Jesus came, he fulfilled every one of those scriptures. And what does Paul say? He said, "Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to conform the promises made unto the fathers." That's verse 8, 15. "And that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, 'For this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto their name.' And again he saith, 'Rejoice, ye Gentiles, with his people.' And again, 'Praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people.'" He's talking about Jew and Gentile. These scriptures are Psalms 18:19, Psalms 117:1, and Isaiah 11:10. This is what Paul is quoting. "And again Isaiah saith, 'There shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust.'" He is quoting the scriptures because Paul knew the scriptures. The Jew and the Gentile will come together and rejoice. The Jew and Gentile will be grafted in. And in Ephesians 2, one new man will be born. One new man will be born. That is where our faith is rooted. If we don't know the scriptures, if we don't know the truth of the scriptures, if we don't understand the truth of the scriptures, we will be deceived. And what's taking place in the unity movement right now is not of God. It is a plan of the enemy. In Revelations, we've learned, what are they going to do? One world religion, new world order. We have studied this. We have researched this. We know the plans and the purposes of the enemy. And Christians who studied the Word of God understand that when you have religion after religion, Catholic, Christian, Buddhist, Jewish. Baptist, Pentecostal. One religion after another coming forth to sign an agreement. Red flags should be waving all over the place. But the problem is, people don't know their scriptures. Paul knew the scriptures. So when Jesus appeared to him, and he went and he hid away for 3 years, Jesus came, and by divine revelation, spoke to him about what the prophet said. He gave him revelation because the veil was torn away and Paul's purpose was born. Paul's purpose was born. He didn't go out and go to school for 16 years. He didn't go out and worry about busying himself in all of these other activities. Paul got into the Word. He spent time in prayer, And the Lord Jesus Christ came to him and revealed to him the truth of his word. We can only find our purpose if we are in his word and in prayer. It doesn't matter if you're called to do an outreach that involves a lot of hands-on things like Cedarwood. It doesn't matter that you're called to be a doctor or that you're called to be a lawyer. Because your true purpose, the reason you were created, is set aside from all of that. It is relationship with him and to draw all men unto God. To draw all men unto God. What is your purpose? In our study, we looked at the man, Paul. He was bold. He was gracious. He was a minister of Jesus Christ, a minister of the gospel, a minister to the Gentiles. When Paul spoke, he drew men to God. His desire was to compel them into a place of obedience to the Word of God. To the Word of God. I'm reminded of David Livingstone. One of the first biographies I ever read was of him and his life. He was a trailblazer who took the gospel into Africa. He went to areas that had never, ever been touched by the gospel. His life, by the time he died, was riddled. His body was riddled with pain. He suffered disease after disease. His body literally racked with pain by the time he died. But he pressed on toward the goal, the high calling of getting the gospel message to those in the uncharted lands of Africa. That's what Paul did. He took the gospel to the uncharted lands of the Gentiles. Their love, their passion was the gospel. Not just the message of salvation, but the word of God. We are in exciting times, challenging times. We pray together four days a week. On very tough issues. And we get very excited when we get answers to those prayers. Some of the things on our prayer list have been there since the first time we met. But what has it taught us? Perseverance. Sometimes we put someone on our list and in 2 weeks they're off the list. But those that have been on the list since day one, we press on in their behalf. Perseverance. Perseverance. Because we cannot do this in our own strength. We cannot do this without the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot do this without understanding His Word and the plans and the purposes found in His Word. We cannot do this without Him. All things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to His plans and His purposes. Romans 8:28. What does that mean? That means the will of God being done in the earth through our lives. Purpose. What is your purpose? We are in the year of refining, and if we don't know what our purpose is, we need to get on our knees until we find it. We need to get in His Word until we find it. Every one of us. We need to lay our hearts, our lives, everything down at His feet until He tells us what our purpose is. Because when we lack purpose, the enemy can take root. When we don't understand the God we serve, when we don't understand the Word of God, the enemy can and will take root in our lives. This is a year of refining. What does that mean? There is grace to get through it. That's what it means. Grace. Grace to get through the refining process. It's a window of time that He's granted us to work the garbage out of our lives, to bring us to our knees, to bring us into focus, to bring us into purpose. Because when the new breed of believers arises, they will have a new calling, a new mantle, a new anointing on their lives, and they will function differently than they ever have before. Because that's what the body of Christ needs. That's not only what the body of Christ needs. That's what the world needs right now. They don't need a bunch of religions coming together in a place of unity. Because I can promise you, as Kenneth Copeland says, if you're a Christian, you're a Catholic. So if you are signing that document, you are signing yourself over to the Catholic Church. And if you haven't learned anything being a part of this ministry, anything, being a part of this ministry, you know the darkness that lays in the depths of that church. God is calling us to a place of purity and refining. It will protect us. It will protect us. It will cover us. We don't realize anything in us that is not of Him is a tapping point, a touching point for the enemy to get at us. Anything that is not of Him. When we get sick, what do we need? One germ. I have 5 grandchildren. And they get those runny noses, and they cough, and they rub their little noses, and they come up and want to kiss Yemma's face. And I think, you are sick. And what do? I kiss their little cheeks anyway because they're so sick. And then I load up on vitamin C. But it just takes one germ. One germ. To get in there and affect your body for days. That's what the enemy does. It only takes one tiny point of something that you haven't allowed God to touch. And that's the enemy's target, and he is an excellent shot. You take a bowl of water, fresh, clean water, and you drop a drop of food coloring, and it begins to coat the entire bowl of water. It only takes one tiny point. The enemy is an excellent shot, and he will hit that with his arrow, and he will affect your whole body. That's what the year of refining is about, to get the spots out of our lives. Grace. It's the grace is here now. Embrace it. Embrace it. And let God refine you, because when the grace is here, it's a much smoother sail than if you try to catch up when it's over. It's not to say you can't catch up, but the grace won't be there. It's going to be a much harder road. Trust me, a person who went into rebellion, it's a much longer road back than you imagined.
Amen.
Thank you. Embrace the refining. Let God clean you up. He's cleaning me up every day, I gotta tell you. I thought, Lord, you gave me the word. He said, yep, and you're gonna live it. Well, thank you very much. Every day, it breaks my heart. It breaks my heart. And I weep. I repent. And it gives me another piece of my purpose. And the more I understand about my purpose, the greater my anchor is in Him. The year of refining. Let God give you your purpose. While you lay on your face before Him. Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you, Lord, for this team. I thank you, Lord, for the intercessors. I thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you, Lord. For the work you're doing in our lives. I thank you. For the depth of work you're doing in our lives. No stone left unturned. No crevice left untouched by you. And your refining fire, Lord God. That's my cry every day. No stone, no place left untouched by you. That I might walk in the fullness of my purpose. The reason you created me, Lord, that I might know you, experience you, be drawn into intimacy with you. Give us the grace, Lord God, to face the most unsightly things about ourselves. And we can hand it over to you. Give us the grace to let go of things that we were not created to carry, that we might be free to pick up the things that we were created to do. Give us the grace, Lord God, to enter into the fullness of our purpose. Do your work in us, Lord. Do your work. Do your work. We We give you permission. Do your work. Thank you, Lord, in your precious, most holy name. Amen.